By way of introduction tonight, I want to do a little something different before we get into our text. If you've got a pen or pencil handy, I'd like you to get that out and just a scrap of paper or something you can write, jot down some ideas. I've got a question for you tonight that I want you to ponder, and I realize I'm kind of taking you off guard with this a little bit, and you've had not a lot of time to think through this. What I'd like you to do is to write down on a piece of paper the five things, the top five things that you value the most. So you can take away a lot of things out of my life. I can do without a lot of things. But these are the things that I would say I value, I treasure, I cherish the most. Just immediately what comes to mind. Just jot down some ideas there for me. I'll just give you a few moments to do this. I think it's a helpful exercise to work through. At least if you don't have a pen or pencil, maybe you can work through it mentally and come up with that little short list of things that you value the most. Your list may be a little different than mine. You may have categorized and grouped things a little differently. But things that we value the most, I trust somewhere on your list, as we have alluded to and observed the Lord's Supper tonight, your relationship with Jesus Christ, that you value that you treasure that. If you're married tonight, I trust that you put your relationship with your spouse on there. Possibly you put your family, your children, and maybe as a young person tonight, you would say my parents or my brothers and sisters, and maybe you would even think of, as an older person here tonight, your parents, your heritage in growing up, if you had godly, good parents. Maybe you would think tonight of your church family, the relationships that you have with God's people. I hope you cherish that. I hope you relish in that, in the goodness of God, in the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that we can have a common bond with and share with. I hope somewhere on your list tonight that you put the Word of God. The Word of God. I certainly would not ask you to raise your hand tonight if that was true, but I trust that that was somewhere in your thinking process tonight. I trust that that was something that would immediately come to mind, that you say, you know what, you can take away a lot of things out of my life. I can do without a lot of things. But you know what? I cherish, I value the Word of God. I hope that's true for you tonight. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we're going to look at two texts tonight, kind of as a bit of a springboard. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different texts this evening. And I've simply entitled the message, The Value of God's Word. The Value of God's Word. It has immense, immense value tonight. I hope you recognize that. I hope you see it. I hope you understand it. More importantly, I hope you embrace it. The value of God's everlasting, eternal Word. Psalm 119, and look at verse 97. Verse 97, the psalmist says this, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist is saying, I love the Word of God. And by illustration, by way of showing that I love the Word of God, I'm saying that I think about it, I meditate on it, I chew on it throughout the day. It's something that is at the forefront of my mind. Go over to verse 127. 127 of Psalm 119. It says, Therefore I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. Now folks, think about that. And we can read a verse like that and we can kind of slide by it pretty quickly. But could we say that tonight? Could we honestly say, I value the Word of God above the finest gold there is? Do we have that kind of esteem for the Word of God? I want us to look at five simple ideas tonight of the value of God's Word. The value of God's Word. Now I'm going to say it from the outset tonight. Most of what I will say to this audience tonight will by no means be new revelation. It will not be new knowledge. It will not be intellect expanded tonight necessarily. My goal is, my heart tonight is this, that we take what we know about the Word of God and we allow it to affect our heart. We allow it to affect the reality of our life. For some weeks now, just I can't explain it all together, God has just been working in my own heart, in my own life, about the value of the Word of God. And has just, and I praise Him for it, given me just a new and a fresh, a thirst and a hunger for the Word of God, just to consume it and to take it in, really like maybe never before. And I thank Him for that. Tonight I want us to look at five ideas about why the Word of God is valuable. God's Word is valuable, number one, because of its origin. Because of its origin. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, every bit of it, Old Testament, New Testament, all of the Scriptures are given by inspiration. The idea, and this is, again, not new knowledge to most of us here tonight, that it is God-breathed. It is breathed out by God. These very words in the Scripture and the Bible that you hold tonight are from the God of heaven. I wonder, is that a conscious thought when we open the Word of God? Do we lightly, sometimes indifferently, kind of glibly just open up the pages of the Word of God and just kind of check it off of our list? Or do we open up the Word of God and with a conscious thought say, this is from God. This is from the God of heaven. This is from God Almighty. This is His revelation to me. Because that is the truth. That's the reality of the book that we hold in our hand tonight. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Romans 3 and verse 2. Paul is arguing about the advantage that the Jewish people had in having the Scriptures. And he says this in Romans 3 and verse 2. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much. Every way, he says, chiefly because unto them were committed, what? The oracles, or the very Word of God. He's in essence saying the Jewish people were greatly blessed people because they had the words of God before them. It revealed to them the truth about God. It revealed to them the truth about salvation and about redemption. They were blessed, privileged people, and how blessed and privileged we are tonight to have from God His very words. Peter said this in 2 Peter, says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter is arguing this. He said, and the idea of interpretation is released or sent out. It's the idea of origin. He's saying, look, this Word of God did not originate with man. It was not men who were highly intellectual men who sat down and wrote these words. But this prophecy came by no private interpretation. But holy men of God spake, or they wrote, as they were moved. They were borne along. How? By the Holy Spirit of God. This book is not a man-written book, although God used men to write it and pen it. It is from God. And may we have just a new and a fresh, a conscious realization of that tonight, that this book is from the God of heaven. Folks, think about it. The unity of this book, written over some 1,500 years by 40 different authors, yet from Genesis to Revelation, there is a unification through this book that no human being could orchestrate if they wanted to. It is from God. The longevity of this book, the wide circulation of this book, the powerful influence of this book. And by experience, as believers tonight, we know the power of this book. It is from God. Its origin is from Him. You know, because of the electronic age in which we live, it seems like we don't write letters much anymore. I remember particularly just the month or so prior to my wedding. My wife and I were apart for about a month, and she would write, and I would try to write just about every day. Hard to imagine, you know, prior email, you know. Can we think back that far, you know? I know I don't look that old, okay? I'm really not that old. But I'd get those letters, and I'm telling you what, I'd read them, and I'd reread them, and I'd read them again. Why? Because of the origin of those letters. It came from someone that I love and I cherish. You know, it wasn't because of the paper they were written on. It wasn't necessarily the handwriting or the type of ink. It wasn't the envelope or whatever it came in. What? It was the words of my future wife at that time to me. And I cherished them. And I tell you what, I thought on them all the day long. Can we say that about the Word of God? Because of its origin, because it's from God, because I have a relationship with God, because I love God and He loves me, that I open up His book and this is from God. This is His words to me and to you. Do we see it that way? We should. The value of the Word of God because of its origin. Number two tonight, God's Word is valuable because it's truth. God's Word is valuable because it is truth. Three or four scripture references here tonight out of Psalm 19 and verse 9. It says, "The judgments or His righteous or just decisions of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 119, 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, 151 says, "All Thy commandments are truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." John 17 and verse 17. This book from God is truth. Folks, it doesn't take much at all if you're a thinking person here tonight and you read the newspaper, you listen to news, you're engaged in what's going on in our culture. Absolutes are often debunked. They're dismissed and at times ridiculed, and particularly when that absolute is the Word of God. Despite that dismissal that is common, despite that ridicule that is often, folks, we can go to the Word of God and we can know that this is truth. It is from God. It is the truth from God. What does Jesus say about Himself? Jesus said about Himself, He said, "I am the way," what? "The truth and the life." We just read in John 17 and verse 17 that He said His Word is truth. And in John 16 and verse 13, it says this, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Jesus is truth. This Word of God is truth. And we have a Holy Spirit within us that guides us into the truth. And praise God for that. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 19. Peter is arguing, and I'll read the text and then discuss his argument. He says this, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And in this text, Peter's talking about the transfiguration. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with Him in the Holy Mount." But he says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Peter is saying this, look, we had a magnificent experience that we could relay verbally to you and it would be reliable. But if you're going to dismiss that experience that we had, he said there's something more reliable, more certain, more sure than experience. And that is what? The Word of God. You know, there are folks that like to elevate experience above the Word of God. There are folks that like to elevate intellect above the Word of God. And they will cite some experience that they had, and even though it does not correlate with the Word of God, they will elevate that experience. They will take their own intellect, which is the height of pride, and somehow say, you know, I don't like that. I disagree with that. I dismiss that in some segment of the Word of God. And that is the height of arrogance, the height of pride, and really elevating their own intellect because they don't like something about the Word of God and dismiss it as untrue. Folks, this is the truth that we can stand upon and be settled about. You ever heard someone explain something? Cite something, read something, give some illustration, and in your mind you kind of say, I don't know if that sounds right, but the person says, well, I read it on the internet. In their mind, well, it must be true. If you read it on the internet, it probably likely is not true. You know, there's a lot out there that's good, but there's a lot out there that is just false and untrue. You know, I love the song, "The Bible Stands." The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of times. Catch this. Its pages burn with what? The truth eternal. And they glow with a light sublime. These pages burn with truth eternal. This is truth from God. And folks, may we once again tonight be settled. May we be resolved tonight in our thinking, in our mind, in our practice that this is truth and I will stand on it to the day I die, because it's right and it's from God. Number three tonight, God's Word is valuable because it helps you grow as a believer. It helps you grow as a believer. A familiar section from Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night." And what happens? When we delight in the Word of God, when we take in the Word of God, when we meditate upon the Word of God, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither." The psalmist is picturing a strong tree whose roots are deep aside the river and taking in the nourishment and the nutrients of that river. And it grows into be a mature, solid, strong, fruit-bearing tree. And that is how our life should be, as we delight in, as we consume the nourishment and the nutrients of the Word of God, that we grow, we become mature, we become strong, and we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says this, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Literally, as newborn babes, as one who has been born just now. And Peter says this really as an imperative, as a command, desire, crave something is the idea there. You know, it's interesting for newborns. You know, there's no instruction class that is given moments after birth, is there? Now, you listen up now. You must eat. You know, that instruction class is not given. You must crave food. That instruction class is not given. That's innate, isn't it? That's inherent. When a baby is born, they cry, they want milk, they're hungry. And Peter is arguing, he's saying, look, as a newborn baby, one who has just been born, he said, I'm commanding you to desire, to crave the sincere, that's the uncontaminated milk of the Word. Milk is the divinely given nourishment of the Word of God. That what happens? What's the end of that verse? That ye may grow thereby. That phrase is passive, and the idea of that is that the subject is being acted upon. So what is the Word of God doing to the one who is sincerely taking it in? It's literally this, that it may grow you. Take in the Word of God. Desire it. The sincere milk of the Word, that it may grow you. Folks, look, as we take in the Word of God, as we consume it, as we read it, as we study it, as we memorize it, and we really plant ourselves in this book, there is something supernatural and spiritual that takes place, and it is growth inside of us. It is spiritual growth. And the Word of God is the element by which God uses primarily to grow us as believers. I ask you tonight, are you growing? Are you developing? Are you maturing? I didn't ask you how long you've been saved tonight, okay? Because unfortunately, the length of time that we've been saved does not always equate with spiritual maturity, although it should. But tonight I'm asking you right now, are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you developing in your spiritual life? Your consumption of the Word of God is directly correlated to that reality in your life. Paul says this in Romans 15 and verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our instruction, for our help." Certainly by way of application tonight, for us, this is the entirety of the Word of God. For Paul, he's specifically referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. But for us tonight, we can say all the Scriptures were written aforetime, and they were written for our learning. You know, as we look at the principles and the precepts and the promises of the Word of God, they're written for our instruction. As we read the stories of the Word of God, they're not just good stories that have some moral intent to them. They're written for our instruction and our benefit and our help, that we may grow in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says this. Paul was really just expressing his heart to these Thessalonican believers. And he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received," note that word, we'll come back to it, "received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it," note that one as well, "not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectively," or effectually, "worketh also in you that believed." The word "received" is used twice in this verse. Same in our English Bible, but with a little nuance of difference in the original text. The first "received" there is the idea that as the Word of God was given, they understood it. They received it in a fashion where they understood it. It made sense to them. It was clear to them. But secondly, they received it in this way. They received it, literally has the idea of they took it. They applied it. They made it their own. They welcomed the message into their heart. Why? Why? Because they received it in that fashion, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, what? The Word of God. Folks, in this text, Paul was relishing in the fact that these Thessalonican believers understood the Word of God. But beyond understanding it, he was just thrilled by the fact that they understood it, and then they welcomed it into their own heart. They applied it to their own life. They took it in as the Word of God. Can that be said of you and me tonight? When we hear the Word of God, is it purely an intellectual exercise? Yeah, I understand that. That's good. Amen. And we shut our Bible and we go on. Or do we take that second step and do we receive the Word of God? Do we take it in? Do we apply it? Do we welcome it into our life because it is the Word of God? That's what Paul was rejoicing in with these Thessalonican believers. And he says, you know what? "Which effectively worketh in you." He's saying, look, the Word of God is operative in you. It's productive in you. It's doing a work in you. It's a spiritual work. We take it in, and God is indeed growing us. Colossians 3, verse 16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God dwell, be at home at, in your life richly, extravagantly, exuberantly, is the idea there. Is that true of you tonight? You know, if you take in the Word of God, it will grow you, it will transform your life. Just some simple ideas here. The Bible is transforming power. It transforms me as I make time for it. We've got to make time for the Word of God to grow us. It's got to be a discipline. It's got to be a habit in our life where we're taking it in. It transforms me as I understand it. And thirdly, it transforms me as I rightly respond to it. That's key, folks. Because even as seasoned believers, sometimes we read things in the Word of God that kind of grate against us. It's not comfortable. And maybe we hear the Word of God preached and the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of our hearts and it's not comfortable. But how we respond to that and rightly responding to that is imperative. Number four tonight, God's Word is valuable because it gives you direction. Because it gives you direction. A very, very, very familiar verse to most of us tonight would be Psalm 119, 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Old Testament days, and really in Bible days, they would have a little lamp that was no bigger than the palm of your hand. And at night, it was just enough light to allow you to see where you were walking and where you were going. Folks, the Word of God gives us direction. The Word of God helps us sometimes in the darkness, as it were, to understand and realize where we should go. Maybe tonight you would say, I need some direction for my life. There's something specific in your life that you're wondering about. Realizing that, you know, we can't open up the Word of God and the Word of God is not going to tell us who to marry. The Word of God is not going to specifically tell us, you know, what job to take. But the Word of God will say this, that as a believer, you should not marry an unsaved person. That's a clear principle and truth of the Word of God. And in taking a job, you should consider the priority of God and of church and your ministry in the church. Those are principles from the Word of God that you can find direction for your life. In your marriage, there's no better marriage manual than the Word of God and finding direction for your marriage. For your children, there's no better parental manual in all the world than the Word of God and knowing how to rear my children in a way that would please and honor God. For our relationships in general with other people, with employee-employer relationships, God has direction for our lives, folks. He clearly tells us things that we should do and should not do. Prohibitions in the Word of God and things that we should actively be involved with. And all that I've said tonight, I don't doubt for a minute that almost every person in this room would say, yes, I agree with that. But practically, does that get worked out in our life? Do we take this book and do we organize and orchestrate our life after this book? Do we look to it for guidance? Do we look to it for direction for our life? Do we see it as a manual for my life? Or is it just, is there somehow a disconnect? Well, folks, we need to value the Word of God because it gives direction for us. Fifth and lastly tonight, God's Word is valuable because it is a spiritual weapon. It is a spiritual weapon. I hesitate to admit this to you tonight, but confession is good for the soul. Sometimes I struggle with competitiveness in doing things in life, and I hate to lose. I really, really, really hate to lose. It's just about anything. I have a very competitive nature within me, and even playing games with my kids sometimes, you know, they will beat me. And on the outside, I'm trying to smile, trying to have a good spirit. You know, Dad's trying to respond rightly, and on the inside, I'm thinking, I don't like to lose. On the very first date that I had with my wife, we were in high school. And the very first date, we played putt-putt. And again, confession, she beat me. She beat me. I soon found out that with three older brothers, she was very competitive. And that was a hard pill to swallow. And I remember kind of giving a note to self, a memo to self. This cannot happen again. This cannot happen again. I'm not for certain. I even asked her about this. I'm not sure that it has happened again. But, you know, folks, I don't like to lose, but there's one area particularly that I don't like to lose. And that is with the attacks of Satan. The pulls of the flesh. The pulls of this world. I particularly don't want to, don't like to lose in those situations. And you know, God has given us a weapon to help us, to give us victory in those areas. You know, Ephesians 6, very familiar passage with the spiritual armor. And Paul says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then further on down in that passage in verse 17, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Quickly tonight, share a few things out of this text and we'll be done. The sword. The sword that Paul describes in this passage is not the long 40-inch or so broad sword that the Roman soldier would often use, the two-edged sword. That sword was used often in combat. The soldier would just take that sword and with really abandon just wildly swing it, hoping to hit something and anything as far as his enemies. That's not the description that Paul gives. He uses the word that describes anywhere from a 6-inch to an 18-inch dagger or sword. It was used in precision hand-to-hand combat. Recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter struck off the servant's ear, that is the type of sword that Peter used in that context. And we get the idea of precision that Paul is driving at here in this section. He says it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the work of God in the believer, giving us both an offensive and a defensive weapon to use. You know, isn't it amazing that, and this happens every day of the week in secular settings, and particularly in college settings, where they take the Word of God and they will study it, unsaved people, unbelievers, and they will study it as a piece of literature. And the Word of God does not have the same effect in that sense in the life of an unbeliever. This is the sword of the Spirit for the believer to be used in spiritual conflict, in spiritual battle. And to erase any doubt of what he's talking about, Paul says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word that he uses for word there is not the typical word logos, which, you know, would be the general revelation of the Scriptures. But he uses a word that depicts specific statements of the Word. So he's saying, this is the sword of the Spirit of God. It is the Word of God, the specific statements of the Word of God. What can we derive from that? That means when I am attacked spiritually, when I am tempted to do something that is sinful and wrong and evil and wicked, it's not just enough to kind of, as it were, wave my Bible and say, God will protect me. But we have to, with great skill and precision, take statements from the Word of God and use them in the context of that specific situation. Are we skilled in that? Do we know the Word of God well enough to be able, with great skill and precision, with specific statements, to use them in times of temptation, in the times of distress, in times of conflict, spiritual conflict, to be able to have victory in our life? Folks, that's a lifelong process. It's a process we should be involved in, knowing and learning the Word of God. One final verse. Job 23 in verse 12, Job says this, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips, talking about God. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Think about that. I have esteemed the words of God more than necessary food. You know, Job could have said other things there that we would have really been challenged by, even in our own life tonight. He could have said, you know, I esteem them more than possessions. I esteem them more than family. I esteem them more than health. But what did Job say? He said, I esteem the Word of God more than something that I literally need to live. More than food. I am by no means advocating tonight, nor do I think that Job was advocating that somehow we neglect our bodies. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and we need to take care of our bodies. But in a priority level, in a sense of values, Job was declaring, I value the Word of God above that which is even necessary for my life. A statement that has challenged my heart and my soul by Matthew Henry is this. He says, I love the Word of God. I esteem it above all things. I desire it as the food of my soul. I greatly delight in the reading of it, in the hearing of it. I think I love the Word of God for the purity of it. I love the ministers and messengers of the Word. I am often reading it, and I rejoice in the good success of it. Matthew Henry was a great commentator of the Word of God. Many of you own a set of commentaries by Matthew Henry. And we might be tempted tonight to say, well, you know, that was a great man of God who was greatly used of God and greatly skilled in the Word of God, and he was all of that. But this statement becomes particularly challenging when in history, the historical record, we find that he wrote this statement when he was 11 years old. Folks, can that be said of us tonight? I love the Word of God. I esteem it above all things. I desire it as the food of my soul, and I greatly delight in the reading of it and hearing of it. Can that be said of you tonight? Do you delight in the ministers and the messengers of the Word of God? He says, I'm often reading it. Do you often read the Word of God and rejoice in the good success of it? God's Word is valuable, folks, because of its origin. It comes from God. It is truth from God. It will grow you. It will mature you. It will give you direction in your life tonight. And it is a spiritual weapon that God has given to you to have victory in your life day in and day out. I'll conclude where I started. I realize tonight that for most of us, this is not new revelation, not new information. But would you step back and really evaluate your heart tonight? Would you look at the truths that we've examined tonight from the Word of God? And would you honestly answer the question in your own heart, in your own mind, do I love the Word of God? Do I just approach it as I read my chapter a day to kind of keep the devil away kind of idea? Do I approach it just as a checklist and, wow, I got that done, I can move on today? Or do we just get excited, folks, about the fact that somewhere in the course of your day that you get along with God and you can open up this book knowing that it's words from Him and you esteem this book, you read this book, you study this book, you memorize this book, and it's part of you and your life? It should be that we're allowing the Word of Christ to dwell, be at home in us richly. May we value the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the text that we've looked at tonight regarding Your truth, Your Word to us. And God, I realize that by and large, these are truths that we know. But Father, I pray that tonight there would not be just knowledge, that there would not be a disconnect between our head and our heart. But Lord, with our heart, may we value the Word of God. May by our actions we demonstrate that we value the Word of God. May we allow the Word of God to be a central priority in our life, where we find truth, where we find growth, where we find direction, we find victory in our life. Lord, I pray this to be true. In Jesus' name, amen.